Our text this morning is Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I'm not going to go into the entire verse. I want to look at the first phrase of the verse. What the law could not do. And in this phrase, the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is something or some things that the law could not do. That's fairly clear and obvious. And by the law here, he means the law of Moses. And when he says the law of Moses could not do, the word could not do is the word for able, mighty, or possible, power, strong. But it's that word with the negating prefix. In other words, it's the law is not these things. So what he's saying is that the law of Moses was impossible, powerless, impotent, weak, or not able to do certain things. And so what Paul is doing here is he's answering the question that we have in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, where he says at the beginning of the verse, wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? What's its purpose? What's its intent? What's its meaning? Now, what's its place in God's program? What's it meant to do? Now, a lot of people answer that question in a lot of ways, and they try to ascribe to the law all kinds of things that it was never meant for. And so, to help us to see the true place and purpose of the law, and by that I mean the law of Moses, I want to show this morning in a series of particulars both what the law of Moses cannot do, and then, in contrast, what the gospel of Christ can do. Because he says, after telling us what the law could not do, God did something. What did he do? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. So what the law couldn't do, Jesus can and does do. And we see this same contrast in John chapter 1, verse 17. Where John says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, Moses gave us the law, Jesus Christ gave us grace and truth. And so let's begin. The first one, the law can demand perfection, but it can't make anyone perfect. What does the law require? Personal, that means by me. Perfect, that means no missing at any point. Perpetual, that means all the time. Obedience. What is God's requirement if I should be able to be accepted with him? Perfection. Absolute perfection. Anything short of that disqualifies us and excludes us from God. Wow, who's perfect? Not me, and not you. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. If God says I have to be perfect, Well, can I be perfect by the law? Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." So who does the law bring up to God's requirement? Nothing. No one. But the bringing in of a better hope did. The bringing in of Christ. By the which we draw nigh unto God. Did the law let sinners come near to God? No. It said, stay out. You can't come in here. But Jesus, He brings us to God. We draw nigh through Him. So, what does the gospel do for us then? Can the gospel do what the law can't do? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says of Jesus Christ, "For by one offering, His once for all death on the cross for our sins, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," for those who trust in Him. Jesus, by dying, perfected us forever. So the law demands perfection. Jesus provides that perfection. God says we have to be perfect to be accepted with Him. We are perfect in Christ. And so God makes us accepted in His beloved Son. All right, the next thing I want to notice about the law is that the law can offer life. If you keep the law, you will have life. But who can keep the law? No one. And so the law cannot bestow life on sinners. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul writes this, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." You keep the law, you will have life. And there are a lot of people who tell you that. Are you going to go to heaven someday? Yes. Why do you think you're going to go to heaven someday? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments, or I keep the Golden Rule, or I live a good life. Really? Well, if you live a perfect life, if you keep the law without fail at any point, remember it says that he that will keep the whole law and yet offend in even only one point, he's guilty of it all. You either keep it perfectly or you don't keep it at all. You do that, you'll have life. But can you get life by keeping the law? Galatians chapter 3. And verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Or does the law contradict or run counter to God's promises?" No. "God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." In other words, he's saying it was impossible that any law could ever be given that would bestow life on a sinner. Think of it this way. What is a sinner? Well, sin is the transgression of the law. We're lawbreakers. We're rebels. We're disobedient. So how can a disobedient sinner that broke the law be saved by keeping the law? It's impossible. We are defeated before we even begin. How about the gospel? Can that bestow life? It certainly can. In John chapter 10, what did Jesus say? In verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." A lot of thieves out there who would love to rob us of our salvation. But he says, "I am come that they might have" what? "Life. And that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came so we could have life. He gives us life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And we're talking here of spiritual and eternal life. And so, yes, the law can offer life, but it can't bestow life. But the gospel can and does. All right, the next point I want to notice is that the law can define righteousness. All right, here's what God requires. Here are his standards. Here's what he commands you to do. But it can't give righteousness. Just because I know the right thing and I'm told what the right thing is doesn't mean I can do it. In Romans chapter 3, I need righteousness. That's my greatest need. If I'm going to stand before God and be accepted by him and received into heaven, I have to have a righteousness to present to him that's perfect. And I cannot produce that righteousness by my own works or efforts of keeping the law. The law cannot give righteousness to an unrighteous person. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law can tell me of the righteousness, but it cannot provide it to me. It can point at it, but it cannot bestow it. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? The law tells us there's another righteousness other than its own. And it says it's the very righteousness of God. The righteousness that he's provided for us, since we have none of our own. And he says here it's unto all and upon all them that believe. And so the gospel does give righteousness. In Galatians and chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Or Christ died for nothing if I could be righteous by keeping the law. But Jesus did not die in vain. It says, God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God has provided us righteousness in Christ, the very righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness is put to our account when we believe. It's a gift, not the reward of our works. It's the gift of righteousness, the gift of grace. We're righteous by the grace of God, not by our own efforts at obeying the law. Now, let's look at another point. The law can condemn us. As the law says, here's what you have to do. I can't do it, and so I break it. And then what's the law do? Condemns me for breaking it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says there, and this is a reference to the law of Moses, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In other words, the law was a ministration. It dispensed condemnation to those who broke it, declared them condemned. But the gospel is a ministration of righteousness. It dispenses righteousness on those who believe. And so it's much more glorious than the law of Moses. The law of Moses could condemn, but it could not justify us or bring us into a right standing with God. It could not declare us righteous. It could only condemn us for our transgressions. Acts chapter 13. Verse 38 and 39, after telling how Jesus died for us and God raised him from the dead, he says this: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Right? The law says you've sinned, you broke me, you've transgressed me. Well, Jesus says, "I'll forgive those transgressions, those violations of the law. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses could never bring a man into a right relationship with God and declare him righteous in God's sight. But Jesus does. He does two things for us. He forgives where we've broken the law, and then he gives us the righteousness of the law that we failed to perform ourselves. And that's how we're justified. The gospel can and does free us from condemnation and bring us justification. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Seems like very few know that. They always try to earn God's approval and acceptance. They try to work for eternal life where it's impossible. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." That's how we're justified. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by" how? "By the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law." Why not? "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." We're all condemned by the law, but no one's justified by it. Only by the gospel. And so what the next point is, the law can do one thing. It can show us our sin. How do I know I've sinned? Well, I read God's law, and what's it say? "Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that." I'm not doing that. "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that." Oh, I am doing that. That's the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his" God's sight. Why? "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, justification is not by the law, but the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of sin. In other words, we're made to see and feel and realize our sin when we see it's a violation of God's holy law. You know, you may have been doing something all your life and didn't even know there's anything wrong with it. All of a sudden someone arrests you. What's wrong? The law says, and you broke that law. Well, I didn't know that. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But once we know right and wrong, then we are doubly guilty when we fail to live up to what we know. "To him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin." Romans chapter 7. And verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" No, of course not. The law's not sin. I'm a sinner. The law just shows me that. We get mad at the law. You know, that's why people protest and attack police officers and things of that nature. Why? Because they're breaking the law and the police officer won't let them do it without arresting them, and they get mad. Well, we get mad at the law, but that's the wrong thing. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I want this, I want that. What's wrong with that? Law says don't covet. Oh, I guess I shouldn't be wanting this and wanting that the way I am. And so the law does show us our sin, but it cannot take away our sin. There's no grace, mercy, or forgiveness in the law. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You break the law, you have to pay the penalty. And so Hebrews 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. All right, didn't have in itself what God was going to provide through Christ, and it could not give us what we needed. And so it could never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Animal sacrifices could not perfect an individual in the sight of God. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Once I was perfect, I wouldn't need to keep offering sacrifice. Because if the worshippers, once purged, once they were forgiven of their sins, they should have no more conscience of sins. They would no longer have the guilt and burden of sin upon them. They'd be set free of that. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, every time they sinned, they had to bring another sacrifice. And year after year, that these sacrifices were repeated over and over. Because all they could do was temporarily cover the sin, but never completely and permanently remove it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The law could not take away sin. How about the gospel? Does that take away sin? Oh, we have great glad tidings like John chapter 1, verse 29. When Jesus appeared, here's what John the Baptist said of him. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. He removes it from God's sight so that he sees it no more. It's gone. And so he'll never deal with us for our sin. That's what forgiveness is. He's not going to punish us for our sins. He's going to treat us as if we never sinned. And that's great news. He took away sin by the offering of himself. Let's look at another point. The gospel, or the law, shows us our sin. It also exposes our sinful heart. Where is sin? It's in our hearts. What is the problem that we have? It's a sinful, depraved, corrupt, and fallen heart. That's why we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And the law can show us our condition, but it can't give us a new heart. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. Here we have the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. All right, so Moses received the law from God and gave it to the people. And notice what God says in verse 29. The people said, you know, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. God says, well, that's good that they say this. And He says in verse 29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them." You know, it's easy to make great claims and promises, you know, vows and resolutions. I'm going to do this from now on. I'm going to stop doing that. But if our heart remains the same, we will fall right back into the old patterns and behaviors. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Right? Blessing comes by obedience, and yet we don't have the heart for it. God says he put them through all those terrible experiences in the wilderness to show them where their heart really was at. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart." Now, does God have to find out what's in our heart? No, he knows our hearts. God only knows the hearts of men. So what's he saying there? I want you to know what's in your heart. Why do we have certain experiences? Why do we go through certain troubles and have problems? God's showing us what we are in the way we respond to those things. And what's he really looking for? "Whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." Whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And we know the people of Israel did not keep his commandments. You remember what God said about them in Hebrews in chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness," right, as they were going from Egypt to the promised land for 40 years, "when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." Always err in their heart. They're always wrong. Their hearts are never right. "And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And so we need what? New hearts. The law can expose our sinful heart. It can't give us a new heart. But the gospel can. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have the promise of the new covenant. Which Christ instituted. And in verse 27, God says this, or verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Wow, that makes you a whole new person, because the heart is the true person. He says, "And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, a soft and tender heart toward God. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." See, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And God says, I'm going to give you a heart that's tender toward me and submissive and obedient toward me. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to enable you to keep my judgments, to obey me. And so again, one last point. The law can require obedience, but it can't enable us to obey. You know, God says, "I said unto my people, obey my voice." Did they? No. They failed miserably. In John chapter 7, Jesus referred to this. He said to the Jews, who were very religious, law-abiding men as far as humanly possible, they strove to keep the law. He says, verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why do you go about to kill me?" other words, you have the law, you know the law, you don't obey the law, and you are violating the law in the worst way. You hate and you are striving to murder the one that the law promised and who is the fulfiller of the law, the Messiah. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, it even says this: the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Does the law weaken sin? No, it binds us more, its power over us, and it turns us over to its judgment, but it can never set us free to obey its precepts. And so the law actually strengthens sin. But what's the gospel do? Philippians. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, before Moses died, you know what he told the people? You've been rebellious and disobedient all the time I've been with you. And how much more after I'm gone? I'm right here, and yet my influence does not in any way improve your behavior. And after I'm gone and that influence I have over you is removed, you're going to even be worse. But you know what the gospel does? It changes all that. In Philippians and chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, here's what Paul says to the believers, the Christians. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, not only when I'm there and you're trying to do it for my sake. No, you're not doing it for my sake. You do it for the Lord's sake. But now much more in my absence. The opposite of what Moses said. You haven't obeyed when I'm here, you're going to even be worse after I'm gone. Paul says, you've always obeyed while I'm with you, and you're even going to do it more while I'm gone. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, the law can tell you what to do, but it cannot empower you to do it. It can't give you the ability or the strength to keep it. It leads you to your own devices, and we do not have what we need to obey the law. We have just the opposite. And so, what's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can obey God because God empowers me to obey Him through His Son and by His Spirit. And so, what the law can't do, it can't make us perfect. It can't bestow life. It can't give us righteousness. It can't justify us. It can't take away our sins. It can't give us a new heart. It can't enable us to obey God. All these things the gospel can and does do. So thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel of His Son. We'll close there in prayer.